Micah chapter number 3. Micah chapter number 3 is where we'll be tonight. And they are having Master Clubs orientation for 4th, 5th, and 6th graders tonight. So if that you have a child that will be in that group and you want to take just a moment, slide out for that meeting, that will be fine. Micah chapter 3 is where we will be. And I appreciate you coming tonight and helping us and agreeing to do a little bit of work tonight. And we've got folks kind of spread all over the place in different meetings, and we're all trying to be done at the same time. So let's go ahead and jump in. Micah chapter number 3, when we look at where the nation of Israel is, it's kind of hard to believe that they've gotten to this place. The Lord had already told them what was going to happen. He had already sent Micah. He told them that they were going to be defeated. They would be captured, carried away. The children would be taken from them. We talked about that last time in chapter number 1, and then or 2 weeks ago. And then last week, we talked about the breaker would come and save them, talking about the Lord Jesus would come as the Messiah. Here he's going to spend the majority of chapter 3 talking about the depth of their issue, how far their problems went. And it might seem like a small thing to them, and for us, just same consideration, sin might think like a light thing, but sin is a big thing. And when sin goes undealt with, it creates more problems. And that's where we see in Micah chapter 3 and verse number 1. And if you're writing notes, you can write down number 1, the problems. The problems that are mentioned. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones, chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." Behave themselves ill in their doings. If you think historically back in the nation of Israel, David was the greatest king that Israel had ever seen. He wasn't the first king. It definitely wasn't the last king, but he was the greatest king. He was simply the best. He reigned over Israel for 40 years. Remember, he spent some time before he got to the throne anointed as a young teenager, young adult, and he spent some time on the run from Saul before he eventually got the kingdom. But while he was there, he had some spiritual victories. He had some major high points of his ministry. He was able to bring the Ark of the Covenant back, reclaim that from the Philistines. He was able to establish a military superpower that could not be matched. And David was not perfect, we know that, but he received the title of a man after God's own heart. We know all of that about David. It's been said that David was a great ruler partly because of his life before he became the king. All that he did up to that point, he was the shepherd boy who took care of his father's flocks and made sure they were well provided for. Even when he was summoned to take his brother's provisions in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, in chapter 17, in verse number 17, it says, "And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren ephah of this parched corn, these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. Carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper." Now you would think, you know, they're just dumb sheep. You know, they'll be fine. If I lose one or two, you know, it'll be all right. I'll make up for it somewhere. But that's not who David was. David got someone to come in and take his place. He had character. It wasn't just a thing of, they're just dumb sheep. They're my father's sheep. And my father has entrusted me to take care and provide for these sheep, so I'm going to do it well. I'm going to do it to the best of my ability so that these sheep are tended to. David obeyed his father, but he didn't neglect his father's command. He didn't neglect and leave the sheep by themselves. He faithfully fulfilled his father's request, but left the sheep with another servant not to neglect his duties, to make sure they were provided. And that was the leadership that the people had seen in the nation of Israel for years, for 40 years as David led them. And now they see an example of what they should not have been. This is where they were. Micah had to ask the princes in verse number one, is it not for you to know judgment? Shouldn't you know by now what you're supposed to do? Shouldn't you know the difference between right and wrong? He's asking the hierarchy, the national leaders, it's time for you to know better. It's time for you to know how to do that. And that was contrast to David's rule and reign when he was a young man in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14, before he went to see his brothers. It says, David was the youngest and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Chapter 17 is right after the anointing in chapter number 16 where David found out he was going to be the next king of Israel. But not only did David find out he was going to be the next king of Israel, his family found out he was going to be the next king over Israel. They were all told, they were all there when he was anointed. They all knew. And yet David still, when he came back from the palace playing the harp for King Saul, he went right back out to the sheepfold, went out right back out to the field and tended his father's sheep because that was his role in that moment. He knew that even though I'm anointed to be the next king over Israel, I still have a job to do right now. And sometimes if we're not careful, we give the air that we're better than we really are. We give the air, you know, I'm a child of God. I can act however I want to. I'm going to heaven anyway, so it doesn't really matter how I... That's not our personality. That's not the life of a believer. That's not the life of someone who names the name of Jesus. We're supposed to be different. The reality was that David could have pulled rank and, hey, don't you know who you're talking? Don't you know that I'm not going to, Dad, you're not going to tell me what to do because I'll remember. You know, he could have done all of these different things. Could have talked to his brothers and pulled rank on them. But David submitted to the timing and the plan of his father, but not only his earthly father, but his heavenly father. Submitted to the timing and plan. See, he had been anointed, but he had not yet been appointed. He had not yet advanced to be the next king. Just a shepherd. And that was key to his success as the king. And when we look at our role in the kingdom of God, we're not kings. We're servants. That's who we're supposed to be. Are we in the family? Yes. Are we a part of his glorious kingdom that's coming? Yes. Should we lead by serving? Absolutely. We should be servant leaders. We don't talk a lot about servant leadership, but that's what Jesus did. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. He didn't come for people to serve him, but to serve other people. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. If you're going to be great and you're going to have the role of greatness ascribed to you, you've got to learn how to serve other people. It's been said you shouldn't be able to lead until you first learn how to serve. You shouldn't be able to lead other people. And don't we see that in our political system? People just get voted into office because of their personality and they have no idea about leadership because they've never done anything to serve anybody else. So we see here they're supposed to be ministering unto, but they're actually making other people slaves. Look at verse number 2. Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them. He almost talks like a chef would pluck a chicken, take those feathers off and take that meat off the bone and then break the bones and put it in the pot for the broth and all of these different things. That's the way they were treating God's people. That's how they were treating their fellow countrymen. Instead of ministering to them, they were taking advantage of them. J.D. Greer said, ordinary people, people with problems and faults and stubborn habits and personal weakness, can be used mightily in the mission of God because it's not about their abilities to do things for God, but about His ability to work through them. Yeah. It's not about our ability that makes us usable to God. It's about His ability to work through our lives. So the question is, am I usable? Am I someone that can be trusted? Am I someone that can be used by God in a special way? Because it's easy to look around at others and what others may think about my role. And will they think that I'm good enough? Will they respect me? Will they reveal me? Will they submit to me? It's easy for us to look around and see that my performance and how I look to other people, and I make a decision based on what others may say or think about me. But that's not the way a servant leader leads. and serves. Max Lucado said, a man who wants to lead the orchestra must turn his back on the crowd. A man who wants to lead the orchestra must turn his back on the crowd. See, these people had turned their backs on decency in the first four verses. David had shown them how to lead by example. They were showing people how to mistreat their neighbors. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 and 10, great verses for us to live by today in the climate in which we live. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That means that I should look at others and say, your needs are more important than my own. I should look to someone else and say, what's best for them before what's best for me. Our motto at our church, and this is just, this is not in the notes, it makes sense and fits right here. The motto at our church should be, what's best for Crossroads? It's not what's best for the music team. It's not what's best for the pastor. It's not what's best for the Sunday school class. It's not what's best for a deacon. It's not what's best for the behind the scenes, the worker who doesn't ever get recognized. It should always be what's best for Crossroads. Because when we honor God's work, we're ultimately honoring Him. When we place honor on the thing that He bled for and the thing that He died for, we're ultimately honoring Him. What is best for the church? What's best for Crossroads? It's not my opinion that matters, even though I have one. It's not my opinion that counts. It comes down to what is best for Crossroads. What good does it do? We've talked about this in our music team, in practices. You guys are most in here tonight. Hey, this is an amazing song, and we should sing. And we practice through it. It's like, you know, we could do this, but it's going to be miserable for people watching people try and sing this song because it's either hard to sing or not a lot of people know it or it doesn't have great content. So it comes down to, is this a good song for our church? Might be a great song, but it might not be a good song for our church. What's best for Crossroads? I might read a great book and say, man, I really want to read this, have people in our church that read this book. I bought a book on Amazon a couple months ago. I was trying to finalize my list of Sunday school material to go through, and I saw this book, highly recommended, all this stuff, content looked great, so I ordered a copy. I'm thankful for Amazon, just the fact that, you can return stuff really easily. I bought this book, I opened the cover, and I read the first page, and I immediately recognized that we are never going to put this book out at Crossroads, just because of some of the wording that was in the book, and wording that should never come out of the mouth of a Christian, and I'll just leave it at that. It was like, okay, well, how quickly can I return this book? But did. But you think about it's what's best for Crossroads. What's best? Should I recommend this thing? Should I do this thing? Well, what's best for Crossroads? What's going to bring honor or glory to the thing that Jesus died for? He said, I will build my church. He didn't say He would build our church. Let me say that again. He said, I will build my church. He didn't say He built our church. He's going to build His church. And this is His church. And this is His, and He's doing a mighty fine job with it. This belongs to Him. And the people had lost sight of who they were, who they belonged to, how they were supposed to act. They were loving evil and hating the good. That's who they had become. But it also causes us to look within and say, what about us? Am I loving the evil and hating the good? Am I holding on to those things that the world would say are right, and I'm turning away from the things that the Bible says are right? When I say yes to something, I'm also saying no to something else. So when I say yes to the things of the world, I'm ultimately saying no to the things of God. There is a choice. And so we see the problems that they were living in. But number two, we see the prophets had gone astray. Verse number 5. It says, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. Now, think about this statement. Thus saith the Lord, God knew who was causing the problem. The spiritual problem that they had did not originate in the palace. The spiritual problem they had originated at church. Now look, verse 5. concerning the prophets that make my people err. The preachers had stopped preaching the truth. Now, isn't that an ironic commentary on 2022? Could it be that the state of our nation is largely in part to the fact that there are a lot of churches where you just don't hear the truth? Could that be connected? Could there be a connection in some way where we don't have a lot of people hearing the truth, so consequently, they don't know what truth is, and because they don't know what truth is, they live however they want to? We mentioned a few weeks ago the fact of how many people, 10% of Americans, say that they read their Bible regularly. And it is the church's responsibility to show people the importance of reading the Bible. So if there's less people than ever before reading the Bible, and they're not hearing that it's important, where does the blame fall? Well, you know, Pastor, it's on the abortion crowd. Or it's on the homosexual crowd. Or it's on the gay marriage group. No, the problem comes back to the church. It's our responsibility to tell the truth. It's our responsibility to get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," with urgency. Not something just to, you know, I'm going to read the Bible and I'll consider it. If you read the Bible and God says to do something, you don't have to pray about it. There's some things in life you don't have to pray about. You just do it. If God said it in His Word, we do it. We don't have to consider whether or not it's right. We just do it because He said it. I don't like the bumper stickers that you see. And if you have one of these, I don't know. I haven't seen any in our parking lot. And if you do, this is not targeted. I don't like the "God is my co-pilot" bumper stickers, because that almost implies that I know more about direction and travel and going through life than He does. I don't want Him to be my co-pilot. I want Him to be the pilot, and I want to be in like the 48th row. I don't want to be in the cockpit. I want Him to do all the navigating, all the turning, all of the direction. I want Him to do all the driving, not me. It's His work. And the prophets, remember, Peter gave the primary responsibility of the shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. And when he said, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Feed the flock. Not taking the oversight thereof. You know, it's the pastor and the preacher and the prophet's responsibility to provide oversight. But ultimately, all I'm doing is feeding the flock. A shepherd puts the feed out. I've worked on a sheep farm, worked in cattle some. A shepherd would put the feed out. The shepherd cannot make the animal eat. And the shepherd of the church puts the feed out. But I can't make somebody open their mouth and chew it up. I can't. Ultimately, it comes back to our decision whether or not we're going to accept the truth. We don't need to hear that feel-good message. It feels good, but we need the truth. If you go to the doctor and you have a serious medical condition, I don't want to hear the doctor, and you don't either. You know, let's just wait a year and see what happens. We don't want to hear that. Hey, tell me what it could be. Tell me some things that I can do to make sure that it checks off some of these boxes to where I can figure out what it is. Give me something to where I can help diagnose the problem. I want the truth at the doctor's office. And we should want the truth when we come to the church house. Not this feel good. We want the truth. I want a definitive diagnosis. And he compares them to serpents. Look at verse number 5 again. That bite with their teeth and cry, "Peace." And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. They were providing a message of peace and hope without context. Without any reason to provide that message. They were not in a peaceful time. They were not in a period of hope and joy and excitement. They might have thought things were going good, but the spiritual condition said otherwise. He's talking about the physical leadership, those who are involved in the day-to-day, but this is the spiritual condition. Verse 6, he said, "Therefore, night shall be unto you that ye shall not have a vision, and shall be dark unto you, shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God." They're going to try to get a message from the Lord, and he's not going to speak to them. They're going to say, you know what, I'm going to go to bed tonight, and I'm going to hope that God gives me a vision or a dream or a message that I can share with his people. And Micah is saying, don't even waste your time. Don't bother. Don't bother praying for it, because it's not going to happen. He'd already told them in verse number 4, the princes, that God would not hear their cry. It was not going to happen. And the worst problem is, the worst part is found in verse number 7, when they would not get an answer from God. Remember Psalm 29 in verse number 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. They were missing out on one of the greatest resources they had at their disposal. They were missing out on the Word of God. And the greatest resource we have available to us today is still the Word of God. How bad is it that we know that we have it available? We know the impact that it brings in our life, yet we won't even pick it up to read it. I love what Jim Elliot said. He said, why do you need a voice when you have a verse? Why do you need a voice? People say, well, I just want God to speak to me. God, just please speak to me. Why do we need a voice when we have a verse? When we have his word. He gives us his written word on a page, on an iPad, on a phone. He gives us his word. It's available to us. We don't need God's voice. And I mean that in the most respectful term. We need to pick up his word and read it for ourselves. Yeah. We have God's word, his voice, but are we doing anything to stay in tune with it? The problems, they were starting to compile. And then we see the prophets were part of the problem, a major piece of it. And then lastly tonight, we see the plowing that took place. Look at verse number 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Now Micah, think about this. Micah is the first person to pronounce judgment on Jerusalem. Now remember, we talked about Amos. Amos was talking to Israel, the northern kingdom. But here we are in the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom encapsulated all of Jerusalem. And Micah is the first prophet to prophesy against Jerusalem city proper. Okay? That Jerusalem would be destroyed. And he says in verse number 8 where his message and his power was coming from. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, heads of the house of Jacob, princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment, pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward. The priests thereof teach for hire. Hey, if you just pay us, we'll say anything you want us to say. And the prophets, therefore, divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Hey, just because of who we are, we're God's people. Surely he won't destroy us. But look at verse 12. Therefore, because of where you are in your mindset, the mentality, therefore shall Zion, for your sake, because of what you've done, you'll be plowed as a field. And Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house as the high places in the forest. Because of their actions, their response, he said, I'm going to plow the city under. This nation that you love, that you boast of, that you talk about, is going to be destroyed. It's going to be taken over. They were more concerned with filling their pockets than they were filling their hearts with the truth. Judges were being bribed. Priests were paid off. Prophets were giving messages of spiritual health for a paycheck, all the while saying they were hearing and leaning on the Lord. They had lived this lie for so long, they thought it was true. In his book, Mein Kampf, it was said of Hitler that his primary rules were this: never allow the public to cool off, never admit a fault or wrong, never concede that there may be some good in your enemy. Never leave room for alternatives. Never accept blame. Concentrate on one enemy at a time and blame him for everything that goes wrong. And then he said this: people will believe a big lie sooner than a little one. And if you repeat it frequently enough, people will sooner or later believe it. If you repeat that lie frequently enough, people will sooner or later believe it. And the people here in Micah chapter 3 were living in the same mindset. We're just going to keep on saying it. We're going to keep on living it. We're not going to change. And it's all going to be fine. Albert Einstein said, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. The definition of insanity. And how many times do we say, you know what, I'm just going to keep doing this. It's not going to hurt me. You know, God's going to bless me because I'm His child. Because that's what they were doing. We're His people. God can't destroy us. He made promises to His people. He's surely going to give us a pass. Do you know that people die living that way? You know, God loves everybody. Surely God will understand that I've done some really good things in my life. And they die holding on to that hope. And how sad is it that a lot of people live according to that hope? God loves me too much to punish me or correct me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God loves me enough to correct me. The Bible says that God loves me enough to take me to the woodshed when I'm wrong. Because of that love. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. So we see that it all came down to the heart. All because the people would not guard their hearts. This happened. Proverbs 4 verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Matthew 12 verse 34 and 35. Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. It all comes back to the heart. William Hendrickson said, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't swear. Hallelujah, I'm a Christian. He said, if a telephone pole could talk, it might say the same thing. But a series of zeros do not make a Christian. A million negatives do not produce even one positive. We may pity the man with an empty mind, but what about the person with the empty heart? It all comes back to the heart. Paul Tripp said, your ears listen for what your heart craves. Your ears listen for what your heart craves. So if we come back to Micah chapter 3, what is the condition of our heart and what are the desires of our heart? Because if the desire of my heart is to hear God speak to me and show me a direction that I need to go, my ears listen for what my heart craves. I'll be in tune with His direction if that's the situation of my heart. If my heart is in tune with Him, I'll hear His leading and I'll see it in His Word and I'll know this is the way that I should go. But if my heart isn't right, I won't hear what He has to say. And if I can't hear what He has to say, I won't know which way I'm supposed to go. And if I don't know which way to go because I'm not listening to what He's saying because my heart is not where it should be, then I'm more vulnerable to the attack of Satan to lead my life to destruction. Hey, church, it really comes back over and over again. It matters the condition of our heart. That's why Solomon said, keep guard, protect at all cost. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard our heart at all costs. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for providing for us. Lord, I thank You for how You show us again and again, Lord, that it really comes down to the condition of our heart. Our walk with You, Lord, comes down to our heart. Lord, how we listen to You comes down to the condition of our heart. Lord, help us to search our heart. And Lord, see if there's anything in our heart that's not pleasing to You, doesn't bring You glory, doesn't honor You, and help us to correct it. Lord, I ask that You please show us how we should go. And Lord, help us to faithfully follow You. Whatever direction You lead us, help us to follow You because our heart desires it. Lord, we love You and thank You so much for loving us. Please give us a great night tonight. Keep us safe. Bless our fellowship time together in Jesus' name. Amen.